Here's what I want you guys to think about. I want you to imagine with me that you are, let's say you're in high school, you are going to perform in a play. So it's the high school musical or something that's coming up, and you spend weeks and maybe even months memorizing your lines, practicing your part, blocking the scenes, going to the rehearsals. Any actors out there? Anybody who's done this? Okay, so a few of you guys know actually what this feels like. And you feel like you've got everything down. You memorize your part. You've nailed it. You're ready to go. It's opening night. You show up on stage. The curtains are drawn. The lights come up. And you start to speak. And you realize you have got the wrong script. How would that feel? Think about that. Put yourself into the shoes of the person that's in that situation. You realize, wait, I thought we were doing West Side Story. I thought that was the play, and I memorized all the parts here. But when I got onto the play, I realized it was actually supposed to be Phantom of the Opera. And then, you know, there's going to be this conflict and tension. Every time you speak, no matter how perfectly you've memorized the part, it doesn't fit. There's going to be a disorienting feeling and a frustrating feeling. You're going to feel like something is wrong. No matter how hard I try to work at it, there's something going wrong here, and it's a frustrating experience. Now, I believe that that is precisely how Paul felt when he met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. So Paul, who is persecuting the church, he is an Old Testament type Pharisee who is following the law. He's got it down. He's memorized the script. He knows the rules, and he can play by the part. But then Jesus arrives, and Jesus says, that was the wrong story. That was the wrong script. You're trying to fit yourself into a system that isn't going to work for you. And so Paul is very, very frustrated. But when Jesus says, it's not by your works, it's by faith in me, and I am going to renew and restore you and make you a whole person again, then suddenly Paul has this relieving feeling. And I think of how refreshing it must have been. Man, it's not according to this play, you know, part by part by part. It's not according to these rules or these regulations. There's actually a real living person who has come to me and who is inviting me into fellowship with him, and who is making me acceptable in the Father's sight, the God that has created me. The one who I kept trying to get to has now come down to me. You can't sort of underestimate how shocking and jarring to the system that would have been for Paul. Now, I think also that we can all relate to that on one level or another, okay? Because every one of you lives according to some script. I mean, go ahead and ask yourself, I'll probably ask you a dozen times throughout the sermon, what script are you living for? Where is the thing that you think is going to give you value? What's the thing that you think is going to give you worth? What's the thing that you're putting all of your time and your effort and your energy into? I'll give you a couple. I mean, there's it could be dozens of things. I'll give you a couple of examples. Maybe you are living the relentless pursuit of the good life. It's easy to do in Raleigh, isn't it? You move to Raleigh, and it's like, why do people come to Raleigh? I've been here for about a year. Why do people come to Raleigh? Man, good schools. There's good schools in Raleigh. Good jobs in Raleigh. There's good neighborhoods in Raleigh. Like, sometimes moving from Asheville to Raleigh, I'm like, wow, it's almost too good. There's too many good things. And sometimes we can get caught up in the pursuit of the good life. If only I could find some satisfaction in having more, or more affluence, or more wealth, or more position, or more authority. That may be something that you're looking to. It would be easy to do in Raleigh. Maybe there's others of you who are pursuing individual self-expression. You think, as long as I can be myself, and as long as I can find myself, and whatever means necessary it takes to discover who I am and live for freedom, then that's who I'm going to be, and that's what I'm going to do. Maybe it's consumerism, and it's just buying and spending the latest of things. Maybe it's some tolerant disconnect. I mean, there are dozens of things that you can pursue or look for, find your identity in. What is your script? Here's what Paul's saying here. He says that righteousness comes not from yourself, but from God. Not from your ability to find a way in this world. Not from your ability to succeed or to perform or to do better or to have more. But he says, even in the spiritual realm, not only in the human realm, but in the spiritual realm, it comes from outside of yourself and it enters into you. It's a righteousness that's not in you. It's from outside. It comes from God and he grants it to you. And this is the amazing thing. He gives it to you like a gift. He says, you don't have to work for it or earn it, but in the person of Jesus, I will give you the satisfaction and the life with me that you have been looking for and that you have desired. And then when you know him, suddenly, even though it feels like sort of foreign at first, for those of you who have come to faith in Jesus, you may remember at first you're like, this is a kind of a strange thing. I don't know exactly how to act or what to do. But as you sort of work your way through that new script, you recognize I can take the other scripts that I'm living by and I can set them aside. Suddenly they don't have the power over me that they used to have. Suddenly they don't have the control. That need for acceptance, that need for approval, that need for success or performance doesn't exercise the control it had over me because I've been found and made new in the person of Jesus and made acceptable in his Father's sight. And then what happens is really cool because it's sort of like you don't even have to be the hero of the story anymore. You could be like a minor character who kind of comes in act two and then goes out in act three. You can have all kinds of crazy things happen to you, like a chandelier falls on you. You're like, that's fine, because at least I'm in the right story, and this story makes sense. And suddenly you can interpret all kinds of difficulties that you face and situations that you go through in light of this new script. And here's the script that Paul takes us through. He says, since righteousness comes from God, you know the gospel. One way, I'm just offering up to you guys one angle on seeing the gospel, is to see yourselves as dying with Jesus and as rising with him. And Paul takes us through. And so I really have two points. Hey, what's it look like to die with Jesus to your performance mentality that we all have? And what does it look like to rise with him with the hope of future glory in his Father? And then we'll try to apply that a little bit. Sound good? Okay, I'm just checking to make sure. Everybody with me? Okay, yeah, all right. When I preach over at CTK, sometimes I'll be like, all right, come on, give me a little bit here. Make sure I know you're with me. Okay, so here's the thing. Point number one, righteousness comes from God, which calls out to you to die to your performance, ultimately something that is a totally freeing experience. Look at Paul. I'm not going to hit there's so much of this passage. I'm not going to hit everything. We're going to hit a couple of highlights. Paul knows that living life requires some sort of script, and his script, I want you to notice, looks like a resume. Look at verse 4. Paul says, if anyone had reason for confidence in the flesh, in my own abilities, in my own performance, in my own success, in my own attempts to get things right and to make it right with God, he said, I'm the one. I am the best of the best, and here is my spiritual resume. And he says, there's two things that you could see here. Some of it I was just born into, and I could have taken pride in that. Other things are things that I have done, and I could take pride in that. And he says, look, take a look at them. Verse 4. I was of the people of Israel. These are the chosen people of God. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. That's a good tribe within Israel. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I have a heritage that makes me a worthy person. If anybody had a heritage, Paul says it was me. Okay, I should have been able to make it on my own, in my own self, in my own strength, in my own power. He says, not only that, but my choices lined up with the value, with the heritage that I already had. And he says, look at what he is. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. I obeyed the things that God called me to obey, and I asked other people to do the same. I was zealous, a persecutor of the church. If he found anybody who wasn't living up to God's standards, he would call them out and call them into question for doing that. He says something that it's hard for us even to get our minds around. I was blameless. Now, it's hard for me to get my mind around blameless. I wasn't blameless when I opened my eyelids this morning, you know. But Paul is not saying sinless. What he's saying is, if you check my record, what you'll see is that I did the things that were required by the law. So I'm in. I'm good. I've got everything that I need. Everything should be fine here. Everything should be working. But the problem is, when Jesus appears, Jesus shows Paul, it wasn't working for you the way that you thought it was. And what you have is a situation where Paul, even though things are razor sharp, they're cutting in the wrong direction. Okay, so let me use that as an illustration. Imagine that you are purchasing a new table saw. Okay, I'm not a carpenter, so I apologize to anybody who knows anything about this, actually. So I'm going out on a limb. Okay, two things I don't do very well with are sports analogies, although I know you guys think that I'm, like an athlete. And woodworking, all that sort of stuff I don't do. Okay, I sit around reading lots. I know it's a surprise from looking at me. Okay, woodworking analogy. Correct me if I'm wrong, but so you've got this table saw, and you've got the newest, best table saw. Any brands out there that are really good? Okay, cool. Excellent. That's what it is. It costs like $17,000. It is perfectly sharp. Everything's, perfectly working. You've got all the stuff that's going to make it work. But every time you cut with it, what if it was cutting this way instead of this way? Right? So it's working and it seems fully functional and he's improved it and you can oil it and do all you want to the machine, but every time you cut, it's useless. Why? Because it's cutting the wrong way. It's aligned in a different direction. It's to the pursuit, Paul's pursuits of the law, even the things that God had given him, were all for his own sake and for his own benefit to make him appear greater than those who were around him. He was cutting in the wrong direction. He had the wrong script. And Jesus says, look, your life has... I wish I could hear that, the exact dialogue that they had when Jesus appeared to him. So he says, those things that you thought were going to satisfy you aren't going to satisfy you. That law cannot give you life. That those things that you're pursuing cannot make you acceptable in God's sight. Only God himself can make you acceptable in his sight. And the righteousness has to come from outside. And so Paul realizes, and you got to think, he's like, man, all of that perfection and work suddenly rendered meaningless. Like, less important, but so less important that he's ready to trash it all. Okay, because the things that he says next, what he says is, whatever gain I counted as loss. In verse 7, he says, I count everything that I thought was working for me as nothing because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. For his sake, I suffer the loss of all things. I count them rubbish in order that I can gain Christ. I am going to take everything that was working to fulfill myself, and I am going to put them on the trash heap so that I can have the new life, the only life that's actually worth living, the life in the Father's presence made reconciled to him. Man, make no mistake about that. That is a dramatic conversion that Paul experiences, and it is something sometimes we try to sort of soften the blow, right? When we're asking people to have faith in Jesus. When we say to people, hey, listen, you are believing that a person went to a cross and died and sacrificed his life for yours. What that means is you had to have that happen. Your life needed a substitute. And it's an offensive statement. Why? Because it calls you into question. You couldn't do it on your own. You couldn't make it on your own. And sometimes when we try to soften that, what happens is we miss the power that comes when Jesus enters into people's lives and reorients them. Man, sometimes it's not just like getting on a train. Sometimes Jesus is like a tornado that comes into your life and you're like, man, I thought that these relationships would give me satisfaction. I went from one to the next and to the next and to the next, but they wouldn't. And Jesus comes in and he says, no, it wasn't to be found there. It's to be found somewhere else. He just reorients your entire life and says the true satisfaction can only be found in me. Now, hang with me for a minute. This dying to your performance is radically freeing, okay? Here's why. Because it means no matter how good you are or how much you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps or how powerful you are, how much authority you are, you cannot make your way to God, okay? Because there's not a quantitative difference between you and God. It's a qualitative difference. It's something else. It's a righteousness. It's totally different. It's life by his Spirit's power. And the freeing thing about that is, that should be freeing if you've tried as hard as you can to obey the law, to keep things in check, to get control over these desires that continue to haunt you. It's so freeing that it is by faith and resting in him and inviting his work on your behalf that you have salvation and that it comes in him. It's also freeing because it means that no matter how weak you are, no matter how broken you are, you can't be excluded from his kingdom on account of the fact that you don't live up to other people's expectations around you, which for me in 21st century America is radical because we separate ourselves by ethnicity and we separate ourselves by status and we separate ourselves by where I got my education. I mean, we are always trying to like bifurcate and put some people into this group over here and some people in this group over here, and we're trying to like get one up on other people that are around us. But what the Bible is teaching us and what Paul is saying is if you are all stuck in a pit, it doesn't make sense to step on the other people that are around you. And what he's saying is it doesn't matter how weak or insecure or afraid or broken or you have been. You don't have to be defined by those things anymore. There's a new thing coming. And man, that's good news for any of you who have experienced abuse, or any of you who this morning are feeling some kind of shame, or any of you who are trapped with a bad record, a record of guilt. What he's saying is, hand that over to me, that guilt and that shame, and I will give you in its place a new record. I'm going to give you in its place a new record. I'm going to give you in its place not only a new record, but a new heart, so that you can now walk with me in ways that were never possible before. And I'm going to make there's a whole new world that's coming. And you can live and dwell in it in peace and security where none of those things will harm you anymore. And Paul is like, man, the law, no way. He's like, it could never do that. And all of the things that, all of my heritage, it can't do that. My ethnicity can't do that. My acceptance at other people's sight can't do that. And then he just takes that stuff and he's casting it aside and throwing it away. And it's helpful for you to ask yourselves the question too. You know, when you think of, if you've answered the question, what scripture am I following? Ask yourself the question, how is it working for me? Think about that. Where are you trying to find satisfaction and you're still lonely and you're still struggling and you're still depressed and you still can't do it? Where do you feel that failure most keenly? Jesus is saying, that's the place I'm going to show up. That's the place that I appear. I walk into the middle of those situations. I show you that I can face them because I have taken sin and shame upon myself on the cross. And there I give you a totally new life and a totally new thing. Okay, so ask yourselves those questions and think through what it means, what the call is in knowing the gospel to die to yourself. That's what he's inviting you to do. Okay, number two. And he's making a way for that to be possible by dying for you so that you can have life in him. Okay, good. Number two, you guys still with me? Okay, great. You can even wager an amen if you want to. Number two, good. Thanks, I appreciate that. That will get me through the rest of the sermon. The second thing is, you not only die to self, but you rise to Jesus. And I've already been talking about this, and Paul is like, man, this passage, go home and read this passage, it's filled with the good things that come in Jesus. You get a righteousness that you never had. You get his life that you never had. You become able to identify as what he says, the circumcision. You are the true people of Israel. You can worship by the Spirit of God. You can now glory in Jesus Christ. He's saying, man, I am making you acceptable in my sight. I'm giving you my Spirit. Every gift, every spiritual blessing, I'm going to pour out on you in Jesus. But the thing about that I want you to see is that all of it comes in a person, in Jesus Christ, a living, real person who walked into death and walked back out on the other side. And if he did that, that means that he is alive, which means that he is here, and it means that you can have a relationship with him through his Spirit. And I love that. Here's why. Paul didn't take one philosophical system and replace it with another philosophical system. He didn't take one way of government and place it with another way of government. He didn't take one set of rules and replace it with another set of rules. He's like, the rules and the standards and the expectations were simply serving to beat me down. That stuff was killing me, man. I was covered with the guilt and shame that I couldn't escape. And he's saying, it's not another system. It's actually a person that you can have a relationship with. And this passage, as technical and theological as you may want to make it, it is intensely personal. And I think Paul is so excited. I mean, he's like a kid who went to his first rock concert. He's like giving everybody a high five. Do you know how awesome it is to know this Jesus? And he just repeats himself over and over. He says, I count it loss for Christ. I count everything loss because of the worth of knowing Jesus. And he's my Lord. I follow him now. I'm with him. I know him. I've been united to him. And he says, I could no longer have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, from depending upon him, from receiving from him. And that righteousness comes not by my works, but through faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So the death is not the only thing that's there. It's not only die to yourself and that is the end of the story. It is you get back the resurrection life and the power that we were singing about today. We've already sung about that, which means that if the Spirit is in you and Jesus is alive, there is now not only power, there's not only the cancellation of the debt, but there's now power to face the addictions that you think you can't get around. Do you guys see that? It's very true. And it comes in Jesus. You can hammer down the law. You can nail it into a box. Success and performance fits on a resume. But this is a person that frees you and transforms you in ways that are often unexpected. So the analogy I used in the first service was this. You know, think of the difference between reading someone's letter and actually meeting the person. That's different, right? You read an email from somebody, and you're like, okay, I think I know that person. But when you meet them, there's so much more. So a couple years ago, I got to meet my favorite author, who's Paul Miller. You guys familiar with Paul Miller? So he has written a number of books. One is called A Praying Life. I really recommend it. But I finally got to meet Paul Miller. And, you know, beforehand, I had just underlined in his books, thought through some of the ideas, you know, agreed with him, thought, you know, this is great, everything's wonderful. But then when I got to sit in the room with him, suddenly the things in the book took on a reality that they'd never had before. Because there was like a quirky expression, or he got to explain what he really meant, or he would laugh about something. And what was happening? Before, I understood some ideas. After, I was developing a relationship with a real person. So you probably want, wouldn't you rather have your, you know, maybe if you're married, wouldn't you rather have your husband call you, invite you to dinner instead of just sending you an email? Isn't that a little better, like to sit down, hold his hand, talk to him, develop the relationship, talk about the kids and what they've done this week and all that kind of stuff, rather than just, what if every time you wanted to develop intimacy, you just said, hey, read this letter? Would get very far in your relationship. So what's happening here is Paul is saying the justification we have in Jesus comes relationally in knowing him. The sanctification we have in Jesus comes relationally in knowing him. The glorification that we will have will come relationally in knowing him. All that we have is tied up in a very real person who guides us along the way. And that itself is freeing but difficult, isn't it? Challenging? It's challenging because what I want to do is I want to know exactly where we're going, I want to know exactly how we're going to get there, and I want a 10-year plan with a spreadsheet. That's what church planners do. Got my 10-year plan. It's on a spreadsheet, you know? I know how many people are going to come year one. I know how many people are going to come year two. You know, I know how many people are going to come year three. I know when we're going to hire a worship director. Yeah, okay? And see, what the challenge is there for me is to fit everything so neatly into a box that it's like there is no room for dependence upon the Spirit. And what Jesus does is he comes in and he frustrates so many of those plans. He's like, ha ha, you invited 30 people and one showed up. Now what are you going to do? Going to quit? Jesus comes in and he brings us these hardships in our lives, but the reason he's doing it is to open us up to depending upon him and not ourselves. And that's, man, my biggest lesson from church planting over the last 2 months, really in the last 2 weeks, has been, man, I have been praying so many self-centered prayers that Jesus would make me awesome. You know, I look in the mirror, Jesus, please make me awesome. No, but what I've been praying is I've been saying, like, Lord, make me into a great evangelist. Lord, make me into a great preacher. Lord, make me into a great gatherer. Lord, make me into the most hospitable person that's ever met. And what I realized, I was like, man, all of my prayers are really set to advance myself. That, like, if he answered all those prayers, I wouldn't need him anymore. I could just do it on my own. And he really came in and showed me, you know, the life that you follow in following Jesus is not your life, it's his. And you walk with him along this very painful and difficult and strange road. And in it, you invite, Lord, would you bring people to faith? Lord, would you help people to repent? Lord, would you wrest out of people's hands the things that they're clinging to, the things that are killing them? Lord, would you advance your kingdom and not mine? And then that frees me, man, that frees me to be a minor character. I don't have to be the hero. I don't have to be a rock star. I could be like the minor character who gets the chandelier dropped on him in the end of Act 2. I don't even make it to Act 4. And that's freeing, knowing that you are with him from beginning to end as you play the part that he's given you to play. Man, that is so freeing. It's like there's a leveling freedom that comes in the power of knowing that it is about him and what he's doing and not what we're doing. And what I can attest to is this. You have a person that you then can talk to and listen to. You have a person that you walk with and get to know. You have a person that you depend on, a person that you start to love the things that he loves. And you start to get shaped by the things that he would have you shaped by. All those things you guys are doing right now, like reading, you know, memorizing Ephesians and listening to sermons and reading books, God is using those things to shape you into the image of his son. And as you have been united to him, his power is at work to make those things effective so that it's not just those things, but it's him working by the power of his spirit on your heart. And so he's inviting you today, man, to open up your heart to him, to this Jesus. To ask yourself, man, so many questions like, do I love the things that Jesus loves? That's convicting to me. Am I seeing the world from his perspective? Am I walking in the freedom and the light that he has given me? Man, another convicting question to me this week has been, is Jesus going to be enough? If you're in a really broken relationship, if you're in financial ruin, if you're caught over your head in something that nobody knows about but you, you may lie asleep at night and just say, Jesus, like, I'm with you, but I think I need more than you to get through this. And the question that Paul is asking is like, what he's saying is none of that more will ever satisfy. And he's like, run with all of those concerns and all of that tragedy and all that pain and hand it right to him. He says, this is a God, this is a Jesus that hears. What do people do in the Gospels when they see Jesus? They run to him. Jesus, I'm blind. Will you heal me? Jesus, I'm a leper. Will you transform me? Jesus, I mean, people, they're grabbing onto his coat. It's like, can I get as close as I can to Jesus? And what Paul's saying is the amazing thing, because he died and he rose again, he's as close as he could be to you. He entered into your death. He took it away. And his life is now yours. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says in Galatians 2:20. It means he is right there with you. Right there with you, strengthening you, renewing you, pouring out his power in the Spirit. All those things we sang about. Okay, finally, let me end with this. So those are the two points. He's calling you guys this morning to identify what you're worshiping and to die to some of those things. That's the call. And he's saying, what he's also calling you not only to die to those things, but to rise to new life with him and to receive by faith the gifts that he brings you. And what I want to ask you just as we end is this. I'm just going to give you a host of questions and hopefully not make anything too complicated. I think one of my biggest mistakes in preaching is sometimes making very simple things overly complicated. I used to teach high school English, so it comes with the territory. I know that surprises you too. You all thought I was an athlete. Just a dorky English teacher. I taught at Millbrook High School in Raleigh a number of years ago, so anybody that went there, come talk to me afterwards. I'll give you a high five. Okay, a couple serious questions. Whose script are you living by? How's it working out for you? Are you caught in a frustrating, never-ending cycle that feels like you're on some kind of hamster wheel? Jesus is like, I want to pull you off that, and I want to put you onto the train of my spirit where I walk with you through this life as you depend upon me. For people who are already Christians, the question may be, is your script all dying? Is everything a complaint? Is everything trouble? Is everything a lament? Is everything miserable? Is it always like, I just can't get through? I'm deadened. I'm wearied. I'm numb. You may not have the full script. Okay, there's a real resurrection that comes. Now, on the flip side, some of you may have just like an all resurrection script where it's like, I'm just up here going from happiness to joy and happiness to joy. But oftentimes that is like a superficial optimism, kind of a denial of reality. Check yourself. I don't have all the answers here, but you check yourselves. If it's an all dying, it might not be the right script. If it's an all rising, it might not be the right script. The script of the life of Jesus is that he came into a sin-stained world, born of a virgin, suffered throughout this earthly life for you, lived a righteous and perfect life, and then after dying on your behalf was raised into glory. That's a pattern of suffering and hardship to glory. It's not suffering, 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 and then you die. And it's not everything's fine, everything's wonderful, everything's fine, everything's wonderful, and then it's fine and wonderful some more. It's suffering and glory. And he's entering into your life saying, let me perfect your suffering and let me perfect your glory. And a lot of it then will make you look like me. If you end up looking like Jesus, then you have the power of the Spirit at work in you and God's hand and his mark on you. And you walk into what it enables you later to do. Is not only take the difficulties that are thrust upon you and see where he's at work, but it enables you to actually then even bring about small little deaths to yourself. C.S. Lewis once said, the reason we don't experience more resurrections is on a daily basis is because we don't experience more deaths. And suddenly what you start to do is you're like, come on, Lord, what's killing me? Will you kill that stuff? Show me what's hurting me. Show me what's not working. Get in here. Take care of it, remove it, be with me, and make me yours, and you start to look more and more and more like Jesus. And then even on that last day, when sin is kind of grappling around your ankles, and he's perfected you and saying, all I see is righteousness, all I see is glory, all I see is beauty, all I see is my son, and he's ushering you into a new heavens and a new earth, you know the power that comes in his faithfulness to do that thing. And he says then, man, I'm wiping away every tear and every eye. Right now what we do is we kind of walk into the fog, depend upon him daily, not as a one-time occurrence, and then wait for the resurrections that are to come and look out for him. And what you say as a church is, Lord, would your spirit show up? We need Jesus to show up here. We need him to work. We need him to be here. We need him to be moving among us. Let's end with that. It doesn't always feel the way that you want it to, but it's the life worth living that's found in the person of Jesus. And I invite you all to come to him and to receive from him for the rest of the day today and throughout the week. Let me pray. Father, you're faithful to us even though we're weak. And you're faithful to us even though we're strong. And we get confused because we think if we're strong, then we're okay. And if we're weak, we're not okay. and you've just told us again that we're all not okay. But you've also told us that you make things right by giving us a life in you that is truly satisfying. And we see that in Paul, and we pray that we would taste that more resurrections each day, more power in our fight against Satan and against sin, more hope when people around us die or we experience pain and abuse and injustice, more of you, your kingdom made known in this earth. We pray that your kingdom would advance on earth as it is in heaven, and that it would advance in our hearts so that we look more like Jesus and less, and then like the people you have really created us to be, and less like those who have been destroyed by sin. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.